Thanks, Fiona. That's great. If you can keep that part of the Bible open, that would be really helpful. We've got 3 weeks ahead of us in the book of Habakkuk. Small little book at the back end of the Old Testament. Habakkuk is a minor prophet. Let me just get organized. It was unexpected this week, wasn't it, to hear the news of that man who had a knife and was wielding it around the streets of Melbourne in the CBD. It was unexpected that he would be doing that. That's why it made the news. That's why people paid attention to it. When there's a burning car in the middle of Melbourne, something's not right. It was unexpected. Some friends of mine, I'm going back maybe 20 years actually now that I think about it, some friends of mine and I decided that we got an invite to an engagement party. One of our mates had got engaged, and we thought, what are we going to give as a gift for an engagement? Now, you might think, oh, something lovely and nice. We thought to ourselves, let's give a guinea pig. Strange and unexpected. Yes, that is correct. It was unexpected. I'm not sure how impressed the bride was with that gift. Unexpected it was. What about that moment when you're having a conversation with someone and you ask that question, which is kind of just common in our usage, how are you going? How are you going? And you're expecting back, yeah, good, I'm okay. But you get back, terrible. It's the worst day of my life. Unexpected, isn't it? Unexpected. Or perhaps something more serious. One of my cousins just recently unexpectedly had a miscarriage at 20 weeks. Yeah, devastating, unexpected. Unexpected stuff happens. We can't make sense of it. It's difficult. We don't understand it sometimes. And as we turn to the book of Habakkuk, God has an unexpected answer in this first part of chapter 1. We find God's unexpected answer in the book of Habakkuk. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the author here, but he's a minor prophet. He writes God's word, and in verse 1, it's described as an oracle that the prophet saw, or a more literal translation is a burden that he saw. And it is a burden, as we'll see, as he describes his anguish at what he's witnessing before him. It's a discussion with God, but more than a discussion, it's actually a complaint against God. A complaint against what God is not doing or seems to not be doing. Let me pray, and then we'll spend some time in this book. Father God, we thank you for the ability to meet together today. We recognize the significance of this day, Lord, and the men, women, and young people who have lost their lives so that we enjoy freedoms to be able to meet like we are this morning. We thank you for that blessing, Lord. Help us not take it for granted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk has 3 chapters. They're pretty brief. You could read it reasonably quickly. The plot, if you like, or the flow of the book goes like this. Habakkuk complains to God. God answers. Habakkuk complains to God again. God answers. And then finally in chapter 3, Habakkuk arrives at a point of reflection with a prayer, with a long prayer. And so it's a bit of a journey that Habakkuk goes on. From this moment of protest at the beginning, all the way through to right at the end of the book, praising God. And we're left today, anyway, asking the question, what's God doing when life doesn't make sense? When it seems evil is winning over good? And so we're in the Old Testament, and you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, why would we bother with the Old Testament? I mean, it's a long time ago. We're talking about 600 BC here that this prophecy was written. It's a long time ago. It's completely irrelevant. I mean, today we've got modern technology. We enjoy amazing facilities. We're meeting together in a great space. Why would we look back at the Old Testament? Why? I mean, at least let's skip over and go to the New Testament. We meet Jesus there, right? And he's got some good stuff to say. Why would we spend time in the Old Testament? I heard it described recently like a movie. And have you ever come in halfway through on a movie and you're the person who's asking all those annoying questions. What's going on? What's such and such? Who's that? What's happening? You're asking all those questions, annoying everyone else who's watching the movie. Well, it's a bit like that. To understand the story and the plot of the Bible, you actually need to know the Old Testament. Because then you can go, ah, that's how it fits together. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we now live as Christians and believers and follow him. You don't understand the character or the plot or what's going on if you kind of arrive just with looking at the New Testament. So to understand and appreciate God's big story, we need part one, which is the Old Testament. And here we have a protest against God. Habakkuk is upset about the spiritual decline of God's people. God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's upset about it. That God's people, as we'll see, have walked away from him, are not following him, are not living lives that honor him. And I wonder how it makes you feel today when you see people who are walking away in their faith from the Lord, when they're experiencing spiritual decline. How does that make you feel? Is that you? When you see others doing that, does it sadden you and cause you to respond into action? Not in a condemning way, pointing the finger and saying, oh, look at such and such. Gee, they're doing awfully, aren't they? But actually, in a saddening way, to say, oh, wow, I don't want them to struggle in their walk with the Lord. I actually want to help them follow Jesus better. Habakkuk has a complaint here against God, against the situation he's witnessing as he's seeing what God's people are up to. And it's, in many ways, a dialogue with God, a prayer. Have a look at verse 2. This is where he starts on his complaint. And he really starts by saying, how long? How long, God, will I cry to you for help and you're not listening to me? How long? And this indicates that it's not the first time that he's brought this complaint up with God. Not the first request that Habakkuk has brought before the Lord. His prayers have gone unanswered. Unanswered. And it leaves us with the question, what time frames does God operate in? What time frames does he operate within? Because clearly Habakkuk here is questioning God's time frame. You are taking too long. Looking at his watch and saying, time's up, God. You haven't responded. What's happening? But we need to be reminded God's not operating on our timeline. 2 Peter 3:8 reminds us of this. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's not operating with our time frames in mind. God's not operating on our timeline, on Habakkuk's timeline. He's operating to his own agenda. Well, not only does Habakkuk say, how long, God? How long is this taking? But are you even listening, God? Does God listen? Are you listening to me in verse 2 there? I cry for help and you will not hear. God, you don't listen. You're not listening to me. I've been crying out to you and you're not listening. If you're like me and I think someone's not listening to me, I start repeating myself just to make sure they're getting the message. And if that's not working, I raise my voice. So hopefully they're going to get the message now. Habakkuk's crying out. He's been crying out to God and God seemingly is taking a long time and he's not even listening. Not only that, why? Why, God? Why does God allow injustice and suffering in verse 3? Why are you letting this happen, God? Why do you make me see iniquity, sin and disaster and evil? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. God, terrible things are happening. I'm seeing your people choose to walk away from you. They're following after idols. They're doing the wrong thing. And you're doing nothing about it. Zip. Nothing. Habakkuk is asking the age-old question, the question that people will continue to ask, why God? Why? And as God's people here today, we need to be reminded from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, 8 and 9, which says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. In fact, verse 9 goes on to say that my thoughts are so far above your thoughts that you don't understand. That God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He is greater than us. Smarter than us. More all-knowing than us. We're not really all-knowing at all, are we? And Habakkuk says, why, God? Why are you letting this happen? And he goes on to describe what's happening in verse 4. He cites the evidence. This is what's going bad with your people here. The law is ineffective. The law is paralyzed. The law given to Moses to help guide God's people after they were rescued, instruction about how to live God's way, it's not being effective. People aren't following it. It's not working. It's been cast aside for the people to live the way they want to live. Not only that, there's no justice. God is not active in bringing about his rule. God's people have turned to wicked ways. Yes, there's still a faithful remnant there who are following the path of the Lord, but the leadership is corrupt. And this is actually a common complaint among the prophets. The leaders are not doing the right thing. They're leading people astray. They're setting up false idols. And God's people are being led away from God, not towards God. And that's a fair complaint, isn't it? That's a fair complaint to Habakkuk. He's having a legitimate complaint here about what's going on, God. Bad stuff, evil stuff's happening to your people. What are you going to do about it? And as we listen to these words, are you hearing your voice in there? Are you hearing your voice? I hear my voice in these words. The words of, how long, God? How long is this going to go on? You're not hearing me, God. You're not listening to me. Are you hearing me, God? You're not acting, God. You're not acting at least to my time frame. You're letting bad things happen in my life. Why, God? Yeah, I wonder if one of those things is on your heart at the moment. One of those things on your heart and you're just going, you know, why, God? Why are you letting this thing happen? It's not right. It doesn't seem right to me. The positive thing is Habakkuk is looking to God. Despite this situation unfolding around him, he's actually acknowledging that God is responsible in some degree and that he's the one in control. He's complaining, but the complaint is an acknowledgement that God is responsible, that God can do something about it, that God can fix the problem. Often we want to push God out of the picture at this point and say, actually, no, God, just go away. I actually don't acknowledge you at all. I don't want any part of you. But Habakkuk, at least he's turning to God and saying, God, I believe you can do something. You're just not doing anything. Can you do something? How does God respond? God responds in an unexpected way. He responds in an unexpected way, God's unexpected answer. Look at his response in verses 5 to 11. God answers Habakkuk, and this is part of, I guess we've gone from Habakkuk's complaint now to God's response, God answering him. Verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. You might go, what? That's exactly what Habakkuk's going to go in the next dialogue, his next complaint. He's going to go, what are you doing, God? God says, here's what I'm doing. You may think that your prayer is unanswered, but I've actually been answering it. And he goes on to tell Habakkuk how bad this nation of the Chaldeans is, that they are a bitter and hasty nation, dreaded and fearsome. And the Chaldeans are another way of describing the Babylonian nation, which has risen to power at this time in history. We know from history that they're coming into power, that they're overthrowing the Assyrian Empire at the close of the 7th century BC. In fact, history tells us that they rose to power really quickly, and just as quickly they disappeared into the dust of the earth. They were the ruling superpower. And God's saying, I'm using them. They're part of my plan. They're part of my purpose. God's work is not what you expected, Habakkuk. I'm doing something here unexpected. God says, wonder and be astounded. And I can just see Habakkuk going, wow, that's not the response that I thought was coming. I thought you were going to fix up your people. you know, help us return. No, not bring judgment and wipe us out, which happens a little later on. He couldn't believe it. The Lord has been listening patiently to his cries, the cries and complaints of the prophet, but now God has spoken. And he's the mastermind. Did you ever play that game, Mastermind? Where you had the little pegs, the coloured pegs, and you had to guess which colour was behind the, on the pegs. And the person who put the pegs down is like the mastermind. And you got to work out, you got to crack the code. Well, God's the mastermind. He's got all the pieces. He's got all the pieces in play. You and I just don't get to see them. They're hidden behind that barricade. He's got all the pieces in play. And we just don't get to see them. He's the mastermind. And now he responds to Habakkuk's complaint, using the enemy nation to bring about his purposes, to bring about his judgment. He's not endorsing them. Just look at the way he describes them there. They're evil, but they're his instrument of judgment. It's a bad thing that can be used for the right purpose, God's purpose. And verses 6 to 11 really describe this enemy nation as not being good. They're bad. They're dreadful. They're fearsome. They're bitter. They're hasty. And God is raising them up to be his instrument of judgment against the wickedness of his own people. Why would God do this? Even we hear that and go, that just seems strange. Why God? And in our current context, we think suffering is an enemy in our current world, suffering and pain. But we need to remember that God, in his good purposes, asks us to consider it pure joy when we go through trials and difficult times, because this develops our faith, our perseverance in the Lord Jesus. This is how God plans to grow us and to build us. In many ways, it's unexpected. This doesn't mean for us that pain and suffering or injustice are God's instrument of judgment on us. We have here in the book of Habakkuk unique insight into God's word, the very words of God, really, don't we? This is my plan and purpose in bringing about judgment on you. For us, we don't get to see that and to work out all God's purposes at play in our lives, in the small things, in the big things. But he brings us the truth in Scripture to remind us that even when difficult things are happening in our lives, they can actually be used for God's glory. It's the God of the unexpected. God uses unexpected means. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us as we look at the grand big plan of God's revelation in Scripture, from creation to new creation. That shouldn't surprise us. Mary, as we remember coming into the Christmas story, Mary saying, "How can it be me? I'm a virgin. I can't have a baby." That's unexpected. God sending a weak baby to be the Savior of the world? Well, that's not how the Jewish nation expected things to roll. They wanted a Messiah who was going to come in with swords and wield a massive revolution. That was unexpected. Jesus appears in an unexpected place to operate in an unexpected way. His mission was unexpected, to serve, not to be served. And God's judgment fell on him on the cross, which was an instrument of killing and death, and God used it to bring peace and love. That was unexpected. In fact, the words of Habakkuk 1:5 are picked up in by Luke in Acts 13:41, when he records Paul's words to the Jews in Antioch. And Paul brings them a message that now the gospel is available for Jews and Gentiles, not just you Jews. And they hear it and they're astounded. And they don't want to believe it, because the message is for us, God's people, not for the other nations. And Paul says, no, be astounded, because the message is for all people to come into relationship with God. It's astounding and unexpected, and a work that they won't believe. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's just completely upside down. On top of that, Jesus' return will be unexpected. Matthew 24:36. He'll come like a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He'll come unexpectedly for God's final judgment. So this is a theme throughout Scripture. God acts in unexpected ways. God's plans are unexpected. Now, we need to remember that they're not unexpected to God. He isn't kind of making them up as he goes along. No, they're unexpected to us. Unexpected for us. God's working his good plan out, and we need to be reminded to hold on to that. So we're not going to journey today to the end of the book of Habakkuk. You're going to have to come next week and see Habakkuk's pushback against God's answer to this. And he's not happy about it. The answer that God's given to him here about raising up this enemy, evil nation to bring judgment on God's people. He's not happy about it at all. And he pushes back against it in the next section we're going to see. But we need to journey to the end of the book of Habakkuk in the third week to see where he ends up. How he arrives at a place of actually going, regardless, I'm going to praise God and I will find joy in my circumstance because I know the God who is the God of salvation. And we need to be reminded, though we're not yet there yet in the book of Habakkuk, that we need to hold on to God because God is holding on to us. Note that God doesn't directly answer the why question in a satisfying way for Habakkuk. He doesn't answer that question for him in a satisfying way. And sometimes in our lives, we'll have that why question, which just won't be answered in a satisfying way. In other words, they may not know why that happened or why a certain situation has happened. We don't know them fully or understand them completely. God is mysterious, above our thoughts, more right than us, knowing all. What about each of us? How about you as you wrestle with God, as you complain or bring your requests or petition over a situation in your own life, a personal situation that you've said to God, how long? Why are you doing it this way? Maybe it's been difficulties in marriage. Maybe it's not being married at all and I want to be married. Maybe it's the reality of seeing a family member walk away from Jesus. They were once strong, but now they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And you're going, why, God? Why is this happening? Maybe it's someone that you long to see come into God's family who just seems cold and hard against it. It could be any number of difficult, painful situations. Something that's brought you great disappointment and frustration. And you're asking that why question of God. We need to be reminded that we actually need to go to God with it. That's the first step, going to God and acknowledging and saying, God, you're the one who's in control. I'm bringing this to you because you can do something about it. And I lay it before you knowing that you may do something about it, but you may not. And your plan is good. Bring your protest to God. Bring it before him. Be prepared, though, for an unexpected answer. If you look back on your life and you said, would you be in Helensburg sitting here listening to a message about God, say 20, 30, 40 years ago? What would have you said? Well, I don't know. I didn't know where Helensburg really was 5 years ago. I'm being honest. Sorry. I love Helensburg. But you know, God takes you in does unexpected things with our lives. Some things we can't foresee. Sometimes they're difficult, sometimes they're fantastic. But God is doing unexpected things, so we need to be prepared. Not that they're unexpected for him, but they are for us. And we need to come to him with our frustrations and with our issues. Well, we're going to see over the next couple of weeks that Habakkuk brings his complaint back again to God. He's not happy with God's response, but he arrives at a place of joy in God's salvation. So let me pray that we would be able to bring our issues before God, a God who answers us sometimes in unexpected ways. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us in the prophet Habakkuk. In many ways, he echoes the cries of our hearts at different times in our lives. The how long, God? You're not hearing me, God. The why, God, when I see so much wrong and things not working out for me.
when things are difficult. Lord, we thank you if that's not the case for people here today, that you are using their life in a good way, in an amazing way, and things are up at the moment. But we pray for those and the situations that come in our lives when we do find it difficult, Lord, when we battle, when we ask those why questions, and we wonder how long, we wonder why you seem to not be answering. But help us remember, God, that you are not like us, that your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts, Lord. And that in many ways you are acting in unexpected ways that you know are good. Lord, help us bring our issues and our complaints to you, and help us, as we'll see in the coming weeks, end up at a place of being able to say we have joy in your salvation. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the light of those words, we're going to have the opportunity to confess